Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and let us stand as we read verses 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Do you ever have a right to become angry? Do you ever have a right to be angry? Have you ever been angry about something and you know that you have the right to be so? What does the Bible have to say about anger? What does the Bible have to say about your anger and my anger and God's anger? What does the Bible have to say about the way in which you and I are to handle anger on a personal level, a personal basis? The thing we need to recognize and to remember at the outset is that anger is not always sinful. Anger is not sinful in and by itself. Paul does not condemn all anger. Paul did not write to us, "Never become angry." What Paul said is very important. He said, "Be angry, but do not sin." And so what the Bible is saying is that it's possible to distinguish between sinful anger on the one hand and non-sinful anger on the other. And as an example of that, we have the fact from Scripture that God Himself, our own God, God who is described as a God of love, also becomes angry, and yet He does not ever sin in His anger. God became angry with one of the kings of Israel, with King Solomon. Remember, Solomon is the wisest man that has ever lived. And yet, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 says this, "So the Lord became angry with Solomon." You ask the question, why? The verse goes on and answers the question. Because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Now just think about this for just a minute. You're the wisest man who's ever lived. You are the son of the most prominent king of Israel, the one from whom all the kings of Israel will take their name, King David. You're the man whose kingdom has expanded to the greatest extent that Israel's kingdom would ever have expanded. You have had a personal relationship with the God of Scripture. He has appeared to you on two occasions, twice. God came to you and spoke to you. And yet, you have turned your back on this God. Your heart has been led away, and you have begun to worship other gods. Now, we know how this happened in King Solomon's case. Solomon followed the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God in one particular very important area of his life, and that was, it was the wisdom of the world for kings to form alliances with other countries by intermarrying with the daughters of other kings. And so, you wouldn't want to go to war against your son-in-law. So Solomon had married many wives. He had quite a number. And the Bible tells us that as Solomon grew older, these pagan wives, remember they had come from backgrounds where they didn't worship the Lord God of Israel. They worshiped other gods at home. These pagan wives who were never converted to true faith in the God of Scripture, these pagan wives, over the course of time, led Solomon astray from true devotion to the Lord God to the point that he began to build altars for his wives to worship Baal and others in the land of Israel. And even his own heart
is led astray from true devotion. That caused God to be angry with King Solomon. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God is angry with evil men all the time. Psalm 7, verse 11 says this, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Those words, with the wicked, are not in the original text. They're added to complete the thought in our Bibles. Some translations have such things as this. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. Well, the latest translation, the English Standard Version, says this. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. He's angry. He's angry. The word anger in Psalm 7 is an interesting word. It is the word za'am in Hebrew, and it means to become indignant. And it's related in its history to an Arabic word that is onomatopoetic of the roar of a camel, the snort of a camel. Now, I've never ridden on camels, but I have seen camels in the movies. And I've seen camels at zoos. And camels are not known for being even-tempered critters, okay? They become angry. They snort. They roar. And so the people who lived around the camels the most developed a word that sounds like a camel's snort, a camel's roar, and they used that word to describe anger. The word has come over into Hebrew that way. That's what it means. It means to be indignant. You just imagine a camel being indignant. You know, how dare you try to climb up on my back and want to ride me? He turns around and tries to bite the rider. The word also came to mean to cause someone harm by a curse. As a punishment. And so the anger of the Lord here has to do with his sharp indignation against wicked sinners and the resulting curse that he levels upon them for their sin and because of their sin. So God is angry with the wicked every day. Christ became angry, and also he never sinned. He was angry with those who attacked him for healing a man on the Sabbath day. Mark chapter 3 talks about the fact that he had asked the crowd that was there about the man with the withered hand. Remember, the man had this withered hand, was unable to stretch it out, and so he asked the crowd, because it was a Sabbath day, is it proper to do good on the Sabbath day? Is it proper to heal on the Sabbath day? And the leaders refused to answer him. And the Bible says, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. They went away even more angry. They were upset with him for healing a man on the Sabbath day. Christ at one point in his ministry became so angry with the money changers in the temple that he made a whip and he drove them from the temple. John 2 says, they found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. What's the one thing that ties all of these expressions of anger together? It's that this anger is what we would call righteous indignation. God is angry at the sinner who has departed from the true religion to worship false gods. God is angry with the wicked because of their constant sins against him. Christ is angry with the money changers and others who have defiled the temple of the living God. And so anger
when it is directed toward the glory of God, when it is directed at hatred of sin and sinful actions, is not wrong. It's not wrong for you as a Christian to become angry about abortions being performed in our nation. It's not wrong for you to become angry when someone publicly blasphemes God or the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. But anger may be sinful. And sometimes it happens to be. It does become sinful. John Calvin, in reflecting on this verse in Ephesians, said that there are three faults that we can find in regards to our own anger. He said, first of all, when our anger arises from slight causes and often from no cause whatsoever, or at least from private injuries or offenses. In other words, Calvin recognized that one of the problems that we have with anger is when anger comes because something has offended us personally. It's a private offense. It's a private injury. Something has been done to me. And I become angry because I have been slighted. Or I think I've been slighted. Secondly, he said, is when we go beyond proper bounds and are hurried into intemperate excesses. Anger is wrong when we go beyond what is proper as a response to that anger. Just blow it all out of proportion. I had a professor in college taught psych. And his standard joke, which was not really a joke, it was unfortunately true, was the joke about the man that goes to work and he has a hard day at work and his boss is all over his face about everything. And of course, he doesn't blow up at his boss. What he does is he has all that anger pent up inside him and he comes home and he meets his wife and he yells at his wife and his wife takes it out on the children and yells at them and the little boy goes and kicks the dog. And the dog chases the cat. And the cat tries to eat the canary. Sounds like a joke, but it's real. It often happens. We go into intemperate excesses over our own anger. The third thing Calvin recognized was when our anger, which ought to have been directed against ourselves or against sin or sins, is turned instead against our brethren. And sometimes when we become angry, we make it personal. And it ought to be, in some instances, not personal, but directed against some sin. Now, we can add a couple more things to what Calvin taught us. We can add the fact that often our anger is wrong because it is simply self-centered rather than God-centered. The result of pride being hurt. The result of my not getting my way. I really wanted this. It didn't happen for me, so I'm mad at God. I'm mad at you because you didn't let this happen. And that's what often takes place. Self-centeredness can be the result, or can be the cause, and anger can be the result of that. And sometimes anger can come from simply not dealing with your problems in a biblical way. The result of allowing anger to build up day by day without trying to resolve the cause of that anger. And so what that means is if you don't deal with your anger in a biblical fashion, you will nurture that anger and it will turn into resentment. It will turn into hatred, it will turn into bitterness. And as a result of that taking place, as Hebrews talks about, a root of bitterness will grow up in your life. You give the devil a beachhead in your life to land on. And you better believe that the devil is waiting with his landing craft and all of his assault craft and all of his paratroopers, and he's waiting for that beachhead in your life, and as soon as it opens up and it's clear, he's going to land right on it. He's going to use that to mess you up. Because that's what he's looking for.
So, how do you handle your anger? Paul tells us something about how to handle it here when he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, or give place to the devil. You see, too many Christians allow petty resentments to grow. We allow these things to grow into open hatred. We allow these things to grow into anger by not dealing with these things at the time that they occur. It's like not telling your wife that you don't like her to squeeze the toothpaste tube in the middle. Everybody knows you're not supposed to squeeze the toothpaste tube in the middle. Why in the world does this woman not understand that you're not supposed to grab the tube of toothpaste and squeeze it in the middle? You're supposed to roll it up from the end. What's the matter with her? But don't say anything. You suppress your anger, hoping that maybe somehow or other she'll just figure it out on her own and she'll stop. But because you don't say anything, she doesn't stop. And so every time you see the toothpaste tube squeezed in the middle, rather than save yourself, there's a toothpaste tube squeezed in the middle. You think, that woman has been in it again. When will she ever get it right? You become more angry, more frustrated. And the result is that one day you will explode over a tube of toothpaste. Or you become so angry you'll have a heart attack or a stroke. That's what happened to Nabal, remember? Remember Nabal? His name means fool. And that's exactly what happened to him. Because his wife was kind to King David. And David's men, when they were fleeing from Saul, they were hiding in the wilderness, and they were watching out over Nabal's flock so that robbers didn't come and steal the sheep and everything else. They were sort of taking care of Nabal's stuff. And all I wanted was a little bit of food and drink for the men. And Nabal, idiot that he was, said, who are these men? Of course not. David got angry. This was an instance in which he admits he got angry in the wrong way. He's going to go kill Nabal. Nabal's not going to let his men have something to eat and drink. So David says, okay, boys, mount up. It's showtime. And they're on their way to kill Nabal, and Nabal's wife hears about what's going on, and she comes down and she confesses to David that her husband is a fool, that his name means fool, and that's exactly what he's like. He's a fool. Please don't kill him. Because think about what your reputation is, David. Think about the God whom you serve. Think about all the implications of what it's going to be. Your testimony, your witness, your service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Think about all of this, David. Don't kill this fool. And David thanked Nabal's wife for reminding him of those things. And he and his men stopped and they went home. Never saw him. In the meantime, she had given them the things that they had really requested. She brought along a cartload of stuff. And she gives them something to eat and something to drink, and they go ahead and go on home. Nabal, when he hears about it, goes, and to those other guys. But Bible says his heart became like a stone. Apparently he had a stroke or a heart attack or something. He's paralyzed, and it takes him about 2 days to die. Why? Because number one, he is a fool. And number two, it's his anger that kills him. Anger can kill. Stupid, foolish anger can kill. And so, one of the things you need to realize is that in the area of personal relationships, problems seldom clear up on their own. It's seldom wise for you, as a Christian, to sit back and say, I'll just wait until everything blows over. Because that's not the way it's normally going to happen. Normally, And in our cases, you have to handle these things biblically. But normally, they need to be solved very quickly. And if they're not, they'll lead to more and more sinful responses. So what's the clue given here? The clue is that you're to set a goal of solving your problems daily. The Bible says that your state of anger must be put to rest on a daily basis if it's not to become sinful anger. And too many Christian couples have allowed not only the sun to go down on their anger, but many moons to go down on their anger, to the point that marriage problems have developed all over the place. And one of the reasons, maybe the key reason, is that this husband and wife have never sat down to deal with what is causing friction between the two of them. They've never talked about it. And folks, let me guarantee you that in every single marriage, there will be problems for this one reason. In every single marriage, there are two sinners put together. And two sinners rub each other the wrong way. No matter how sanctified you are, something somewhere along the line will cause you to get upset with your wife or upset with your husband. Something that he did. Can't that man ever learn to pick up his socks and put them over here in this basket, not over there on the floor? Can't he learn that when he shaves, he ought to at least rinse the sink out so that there are not these little hairs all over the place? Can't she learn that when I come home, I don't want to sit down and talk about how my day was? I want to just all kinds of things like that. Those problems come about because two sinners rub each other the wrong way. They get on each other's nerves, and they fail to deal with the problems. And then what often happens is that anger grows and grows, and it becomes resentment, and it becomes bitterness, and then you're really not talking to each other. Now, the Bible says that, Christian, you're to be refreshed by your spouse. You ought to be refreshed by being in her company. She ought to be refreshed by being in your company. That's what ought to happen. What too often happens is you seethe inside. And as you seethe, then the smallest, slightest, unintentional offense will trigger an explosion of abuse in words and other things. So, the Bible says, don't let the sun set on your anger. And what that means is, settle your problems right away. Settle them on the day that they arise, if at all possible. If your spouse does something to annoy you, go to him in love, go to her in love, and settle that matter biblically right away. Don't assume that it's going to go away. Don't go to bed while you're still mad at one another. Try to deal with that issue right then and there. Resolve it biblically. Be reconciled to one another. And then, and only then, will you be able to go to sleep and actually get a good night's rest. Because if you don't, you are providing that beachhead for the devil to land on. And he will certainly do it. Sinful anger provides the devil an opportunity to destroy you. Do not give place to the devil, it says. Sinful anger allows the devil to render you an unproductive Christian, to make you a very poor example of Christian love. If people know, boy, he says he's a Christian, but have you ever heard the way he talks to his wife? Have you ever seen the way she treats her husband in public? If she's a Christian, I don't have anything to do with that God. So that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to make you a poor example. He wants to render you unproductive. He wants to gain a foothold in your life from which to launch all kinds of other attacks on your Christian testimony. And sinful anger just basically causes you to focus on yourself. I've got my rights, and I have been wronged, and boy, I'm going to get my rights taken care of. I've got my pride, and that's been wounded, I'm going to make sure that everybody recognizes me. You focus on that rather than focusing on God and His glory, on Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you're in bad shape. The devil wants you to think about how you've been hurt. He wants you to think about that so that you're not thinking about how you can relieve the hurts of others and possibly even lead them to the great position because you're all wrapped up in yourself. One of the most important things to think about in this regard is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And the very beginning of this, verse 3 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, the point is this, and Paul learned this lesson extremely well. The point is this, Christian, whenever you go through any kind of trouble or trial or tribulation or any kind of bad situation, God has a number of things that He's doing in your life through it, and one of those is this, that you will learn the lesson so well that when you encounter someone else that's going through that very same problem, you will have learned how to deal with that so you can offer counsel and hope and encouragement and direction to that person who's suffering like them. But what the devil wants you to do is to think about, oh, I've been hurt. Oh, my rights have been stepped on. Oh, this about me. Oh, poor me. Oh, poor me. Oh, poor me. And you never get around to ministering to anyone else. As long as Christians are unreconciled with one another, you're ineffective for the Lord. If you're unreconciled with your husband or with your wife, if you're unreconciled with brothers and sisters in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're ineffective. If anger keeps you and your spouse apart, you can't grow together in the Lord. You're not presenting a good and a godly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost world. You are allowing anger to grow. And as anger grows, it's like a wedge that you use to split a stump. The more you hammer on that wedge, the greater the crack becomes in the stump until eventually you crack it in two. And that's what's going to happen between you and your wife, or you and your fellow Christian, and you and your Lord as well. John Calvin said, we feel every day how impossible, or at least how difficult it is to cure long-continued hatred. What is the cause of this? But that instead of resisting the devil, we yield up to him the possession of our heart. Before the poison of hatred has found its way into the heart, anger must be thoroughly dislodged. So, to defeat the devil on this point, you need to do this. You need to make sure that your anger is biblically motivated, that if you're angry, that it's because you have zeal for God and for His things, that you have a hatred for sin, or that you are seeking justice for those who have been oppressed by wicked men. You need to make sure that any sinful anger that you have in your life is repented of immediately, and that you seek to be reconciled with your fellow Christians on a daily basis. Make sure the problems that are caused by anger are dealt with regularly and daily. And if you do those things, then you're not providing this landing zone for the devil. You're not providing him with a base of operations in your life and in your heart from which he will then attempt to reach out and destroy you and destroy your Christian testimony. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, but do not give place to the devil. Let's pray.